Only one glass of water this morning? Thanks, Joe. It's going through my head this morning when talking about the persecuted church and basically what's happening in these countries. And, they're facing a religion that is not something that people accept, but something that you're demanded to take part in, Pastor Pat Tursignant was telling me about a game they used to play at Silver Birches, and I think they used to play at Northland too, and quit for the same reason. And it's like Predators and Prey, except it was a game involved persecution. Your persecutor and persecuted. And this particular time, they had the older campers playing the persecutors, and they were chasing the other campers around and getting them to, demanding them to change their faith, to give them an example of what it's like. Well, it got kind of out of hand this one year, and one of the kids actually denied his faith. And they said, well, that's it. We're not going to do this game anymore. But it just shows you, it's just a game. And it just shows you how serious this is. And it really fits into the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews was written at a time when there was a great deal of persecution going on in the Christian church. And people were actually, the Jewish people were actually falling back, denying Christ, and falling back to their Old Testament ways, going back to sacrifices with priests and temples. And it's just like they're just falling back. And we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. There's lots of speculation, but it was written to try to convince these Jewish people that, yes, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the one you're going to should be following. And, don't give in to what's going on. We look here at BFA, like, if a whole bunch of, I won't say what kind of police force, because I'll probably insult somebody, but people came crashing through that door and started demanding you to relinquish your faith or suffer consequences. How many of us are grounded enough in our faith that we would resist that? That's the question. And so much of this is going on in the world today, even in Canada. It may not be the type of persecution that you look at from the point of people in uniforms coming in, but the type of persecution that's taking place in schools, the media, and generally in society, that's trying to convince us that what we believe is wrong. We'll get more into this later. I appreciate Wade talking last week when he was talking about what he thinks the Lord wants him to speak about and what the Lord actually wants him to speak about become two different things. And that happens to me all the time. And I appreciate that, Wade. And it's always the reason why I end up finally putting pen to paper or to keyboard or whatever you want to call it at the very last minute, which is usually the night before I speak, which means I couldn't listen to all those bagpipes. Darn. But anyways, that's the way it always works. You spend a lot of time reading commentaries, reading the verses over and over again, Googling other brothers who've spoken from who knows where, and just trying to get a whole feeling of what the Lord is really saying in these verses. It's only 10 verses. Well, someone had 3 verses, so that's even harder. It's only 10 verses. But it's amazing what is packed in those verses. And the thing is, we were talking about our youth on Friday. We're saying, you know, the amazing thing about this book is that, you know, I could take a novel by one of my favorite authors, like Clive Cussler, and I read it once. Okay, I read it. I may pick it up later, and hopefully I forgot the story so I can read it over again. This is the only book in existence that you can read the same verses over and over and over again, and they speak to you differently. You know, some people call that almost like magical, but it's not. This is God's word. This is God speaking to us. And he speaks to us what we need to hear at that particular time. And it's wonderful. Let's pray. Father, just to thank you again for this privilege it is to be able to serve you in this way. I pray, Father, that you would just guide the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts, that they may truly be righteous to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As mentioned earlier, the book of Hebrews was written to encourage Christian Hebrews who were under trial, under a great deal of trial. And the persecution was going on during that time was probably something that we cannot relate to. And again, Jews were falling back to their old roots, going back to temples with priests and the slaughter of animals to atone their sins. This book, in fact, focuses on the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It's something we should know. The absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Christ has done it all. It speaks to us today as well, as many Christians are falling away from the gospel. Canada is not a Christian country. The United States probably is more so than Canada. Canada has really fallen away. You go to a place like Province, Quebec, and it's really difficult to be a Christian. It's fallen so far. Other Christians who don't have a real grasp on the gospel, don't have a real grasp on who Jesus Christ is, they're falling into these new beliefs. Universalism, emerging church, lies. That's what they are. These Christians that fall into this area, and some of them are surprising. I think of Rob Bell, for one. You know, person I admired at one time. And he did produce a lot of good stuff. But then he fell into this. And it's really, really sad. The problem is, ungrounded Christians get sucked into this because it's easier. It makes life much easier. If you don't believe in hell, it sure makes your choices a lot easier. You don't really understand what the consequences of your choices are. And this is where a lot of churches are going. They emphasize too much on love and not enough on obedience. And this is the area that the book of Hebrews is really spending a lot of time emphasizing. Let's just read the verses. Hebrews 5. And just to keep in context, I'm going to back up to Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the central of eternal salvation to the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What we see here in these 10 short verses is a comparison between two forms of priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood of mortal man and the divine priesthood of Jesus Christ. There are many similarities, but at the same time, major differences. Jewish people of the times of the writing of Hebrews didn't understand this, and because they were being persecuted, they were falling back in the Old Testament rituals of the temple. It is important that we really understand the significance of Jesus coming to this earth as a man. It goes way beyond Christmas and Easter stories that we are taught as children, and that's the problem. That's as far as a lot of people go in their faith, the stories. This is a problem that the Hebrews were having. They didn't really have a grasp about Jesus, who he was. This is why they're starting to fall away. And for the same reason, this is why so many young people are falling away, and even adults are falling away from the church. 80% of young people fall away from the church when they leave home. I don't care if it's Brethren or Anglican or United or Pentecostal. 80% of children fall away from the faith. So let's look at the first four verses of Hebrews. The Aaronic high priests were human beings who were chosen among men to the position. Now, being a priest is not a vocation that you choose like being a carpenter or an electrician. You don't say to yourself, "I want to be an Aaronic priest." That's not the way it works. You don't just go to seminary and learn everything you're supposed to know about being a priest, all the rituals and everything else, and then just bid on an open position of priest. It's not the way it worked. Become a priest, one had, first of all, to be a descendant of Aaron. If you weren't a descendant of Aaron, you couldn't be a priest. And secondly, most importantly, you had to be appointed by God. A person chosen to be priest needs to have compassion on human frailty. And that should be easy because these priests are human and they're frail. They're sinners. So they should understand what's going on They had to deal gently with what's called the ignorant and the wayward. Now, the ignorant and the wayward ways of the Old Testament times meant sins that were done, not done willfully. And we all know what those sins are. You know, times of weakness, times when you're tired, times when you're stressed, and you do things that are not right. These are sins that are not done willfully. Ignorant and willful, wayward ways in the Old Testament, okay, meant those type of sins. But the thing that was interesting is that there was no provision in Jewish law for deliberate sin. No provision in the Jewish law for deliberate sin. So the principal function of the priest was to offer both gifts and sacrifices in the temple of God for the sins of the people. The gifts were offerings presented to God, and sacrifices were blood that was shed for the atonement of sin. And because the priest is human and sinful in nature, the first thing they had to do, of course, was to make sacrifices for their own sins before they did it for the people. Now, starting in verse 5, the author of this letter demonstrates how Jesus Christ is superior high priest to any earthly priest that has ever been, including Aaron, or ever will be. Discussion starts with Hebrews 4:14 and continues on the next five chapters of Hebrews. So a lot of time in Hebrews is spent on talking about the high priest. Hebrews 5:5 doesn't beat around the bush, but establishes right away the appointment of Christ, not as an Aaronic priest, but as a priest of a much higher order. It starts off by telling us that Jesus didn't appoint himself as a high priest, but was appointed to that position by his Father when he said, "You are my son today, I have begotten you." And then quotes from Psalm 110:14. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, I have to confess, I had very little knowledge about who this guy was. And the funniest part was, last Sunday, I was talking to the youth, and I said, "You know, I'm really having a hard time with these passages, what I'm going to speak about." And Brandon said, "Well, you get to say the word Melchizedek. That's kind of cool." Well, it started me off on a Google bunny chase. And it's, when I get into Google, it's dangerous because I spent a lot of time there. And what amazed me is there's so few words talking about Melchizedek, but who he is. And yet there are scores of papers written about him. Some of them really interesting. Some of them really bizarre. Really bizarre. I never realized that it was almost a Shriner type cult in another religion. You know, Melchizedek. And it was good. But I did waste a lot of time. And especially when I suddenly realized that Sean Lee is the one who's going to be talking about Hebrews 7, and I better not be talking about it because I'd be taking away what he's going to say. So after wasting all that time, I moved on. So what attributes did Jesus have as a high priest? He was human, no question about that. He was appointed by God. And it's in Scripture. His appointment had nothing to do with genealogy. He was not a descendant of Aaron. He had a better relationship with God than the earthly priest did. That was kind of obvious. And most importantly, he was appointed forever. He was not somebody who was going to die 30, 40 years into the priesthood. He was appointed forever. The significance of Jesus' priesthood are outlined starting with verse 7. Now, in the days of the flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. The days of the flesh referred to Jesus' time spent here on earth. The rest of this verse talks about his sacrificial work as a high priest. It also refers to his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed in anguish, literal anguish, to his heavenly Father, asking God that he might save and deliver him from what he is about to save. Luke 22, verse 42-44, Jesus said, "Father, if you are willing," notice that obedience there? "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless," again, obedience, "not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Have any of us in this room ever prayed like that? Prayed with so much energy that we're soaking wet from sweat. Something. These verses show how obedient Jesus was to his Father with words like, "not my will, but yours be done." The cup he's referring to is the cup of God's wrath and judgment that he is about to experience. There's no earthly priest who understands the extent of God's wrath. I don't think there's any of us in this room that really understand the extent of God's wrath. But Jesus did. Christ was about to do the central task of a high priest and sacrifice, not animals, but himself, for all our sins, past, present, and future. All of us. Christ knew our weaknesses. He had experienced temptation in the desert. He spent a lot of time in the desert being tempted. But he never gave in. He understands that in his dying moments, his Father would turn away his face from him, and the pain of that experience would be far, far greater than the pain of the nails in his hands and feet, and the pain of trying to breathe while he's on that cross. The suffering is much greater than you or I could ever understand, and we couldn't bear it. My thoughts as I prepared this message, and this is what happens to me quite often, is that the worship song starts going through my head. And just that relates to whatever I'm reading or whatever I'm studying. And it fell upon Tim Hughes' worship song, "Here I Am to Worship." "Light of the world, you step down into darkness, open my eyes. Let me see beauty that made his heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above, humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor." And these are the lines that when I'm singing always bring tears in my eyes. "I never knew how much it cost to to see my sins upon the cross. I never knew how much it cost to see my sins upon that cross. Something we have to really think about. Yes, God did so love the world that he was willing to sacrifice his son, his one and only son, so that we could have hope. A hope that no Aaronic priest could ever offer by butchering and burning animals. There are not enough sheep, lambs, and goats, and hyenas, and bullfrogs in this world to be sacrificed that could ever cover the sins of man. So one quick application from these verses. Each and every one of us needs to reflect on what it means that Jesus is our high priest. One of my references, John Piper, stated that most of us do not think much of this reality that is Jesus being our high priest, because we have a pathetic understanding of the holiness and wrath of God. And we have an overly generous view of our own hearts, possibly both. He went on to say, we need to reflect on the reality that Jesus was and is our high priest. What that means, what he faced because of it, and why he had to do it. The benefit of these sorts of reflections should be greater wonder, and should be a greater wonder and thankfulness for the mercy of God towards us and his Son, Jesus Christ. One result of a deeper understanding of the nature of Christ as our high priest is that we will become more prayerful people. We become more prayerful people. And even more importantly, our relationship with him will become stronger. He will not just be a figure. He will become a close friend. Our relationships have become so tight with him. Finally, the Reverend Scott Lindsay said this of Jesus as our high priest. The certainty of Christ's love for us, the superiority of his priestly work, the surpassing ability that he has to understand and sympathize with us in our weakness, and the permanent audience that he, in his faithfulness, as deserved and gained at the Father's right hand, all of these things, as we are convinced of them, will and should lead us to willingly and gladly and quickly and constantly lay our lives before him in prayer. I wish I could write like that. Amazing. But so true. What I'd like us to do before we close in prayer is to stand up and sing Here I Am to Worship. As Vicky, if she could. As we sing this song, let's sing it prayerfully. Read the words. That's one thing one of the speakers at Northland really taught me. But reading the words. It's so important. So many of us just sing hymns and praise songs, but we don't really fathom the depth that these verses have. Sing with them and worship. Merciful Father, as we reflect on the words of Hebrews that we looked at today, I just pray that each and every one of us can truly understand what the depth of being our chief high priest, what it means to us. Appreciate, Father, just pray that that we can really appreciate what Jesus did for us in that cross. That huge sacrifice that he made. And it's just to show his love. To show his obedience to God. The type of obedience that we need to have as well. Lord, pray that you'd be with us as we depart from this room. As we leave the door of this church, that we can remain holy in our everyday life. In Jesus' name, amen.